for if everyone did the same as you, nothing would prevent him from being left alone and desolate, and the things on earth from falling to the most lawless and savage barbarians, and no renown for either your religion or true wisdom would any longer be left among men. Let there indeed be one ruler, one king, not the one to whom the son of crooked-counseled Cronus gave the scepter, but the one to whom he gave it who sets up kings and removes them, and raises up the one who is useful in due season upon the earth. And it is not the son of the one cast down into Tartarus, as the myths of the Greeks say, who, having driven him from his rule, establishes kings, nor need one allegorize the matters concerning these regions, but rather the God who administers all things knows what he is doing at any given time in the matter of the establishment of kings. We therefore dissolve the maxim, to whom the son of crooked-counseled Cronus gave the scepter, since we are persuaded that neither crooked nor devious is the will of God or the Father of God. But we do not dissolve the doctrine concerning providence and the things that come to be through it, whether as its primary intention or as consequences following upon other things. Nor would a king reasonably take vengeance on us for saying that it was not the son of crooked-counseled Cronus who gave him his kingship, but rather the one who removes kings and establishes them. And let everyone do the same as I do, in this respect, dissolving the Homeric maxim while keeping the divine teaching concerning the king, and observing the precept, honor the king. And in such a case, the king will neither be left alone, nor will he be desolate, nor will the things on earth fall to the most lawless and savage barbarians. For if, as Celsus says, everyone did the same as I do, clearly even the barbarians, once they draw near to God's word, will turn most law-abiding and most gentle. And every other religion will be dissolved, and only that of the Christians will prevail. The one that indeed alone will one day prevail, since the word ever gains for itself more souls. Then Celsus, not listening to himself, having said things inconsistent with, for if everyone did the same as you, says, but surely you will not say this. As though, if Romans, persuaded by you, should neglect their customary observances toward gods and men and call upon your Most High, or whomever you wish, he will come down and fight on their behalf, and no other strength will be needed. For indeed the same God, in earlier times, promising these things and far greater things than these, as you yourselves say, to those devoted to him, see how much he benefited both them and you. Of whom, instead of being masters of the whole earth, not a single clod of soil or a hearth remains. While of you, even if someone still escapes notice while wandering about, he is nevertheless hunted down to face the death penalty. Since he asks hypothetically whether, if the Romans, persuaded by the teaching of the Christians, having neglected the customarily recognized gods and the earlier laws concerning human affairs, should worship the Most High, what would come of it? Hear what we hold to be true about this. We say that, if indeed, if two of us agree on earth about any matter, whatever they ask will be done for them by the Father in heaven, of the righteous, for God takes pleasure in harmony among beings endowed with reason and shrinks from discord itself. What must we think, if not only very few agree now, but the whole empire ruled by the Romans? For they will pray to the one who also once said to the Hebrews when they were being pursued by the Egyptians, "The Lord will fight on your behalf, and you shall be silent." And having prayed in complete unanimity, they will be able to overcome far more numerous pursuing enemies than those whom the prayer of Moses, crying out to God, and of those with him, destroyed. But if the things God promised to those keeping the law have not come about, this is not because God lies, but because the promises rested on covenants, covenants concerning observance of the law and a life shaped by the law. And if neither clod of soil nor hearth remains to the Jews, who received the promises on the basis of covenants, one must blame the whole of their lawlessness, and especially their offense against Jesus. But as for those Romans who, on Celsus's hypothesis, would all be persuaded, and praying, would either overcome their enemies or not be warred upon at all, guarded by a divine power that had pledged, for the sake of 50 righteous men, to keep 5 whole cities from ruin. For the men of God are a preserving salt for the arrangements of things on earth, and the things on earth hold together only so long as the salt is not spoiled. For if the salt loses its savor, it is no longer of use, neither for the earth nor for the manure heap, but being thrown out, it will be trampled underfoot by men. Let the one who has ears hear how these things are said. And we too, when God permits the tempter, giving him authority to persecute us, are persecuted. But when God does not want us to suffer this, then even in a world that hates us, we unexpectedly have peace and take courage in him who said, "Take courage, I have conquered the world." And he has truly conquered the world. Therefore, the world has strength only to the extent that he, having conquered it, allows, having received from the Father the power to conquer the world. And we take courage in his victory. But if he wants us again to strive and contend for piety, let opponents come forward, against whom we will say, "I have strength for all things in Christ Jesus our Lord, who empowers me." For indeed, when two sparrows are sold, as Scripture named it, for an asarion, not one falls into a snare without the Father who is in the heavens. And to such an extent does divine providence embrace all things, that not even the hairs of our head have escaped being numbered by him. Then again, as is Celsus's habit, he muddles things in what follows, saying things that none of us has ever written, for he speaks as follows: "Nor indeed is that tolerable which you say, that if our present rulers, persuaded by you, are captured, you will persuade those who rule in turn, and then others, if those two are captured, and others upon others, until, when all who are persuaded by you have been captured, some ruling power that has come to its senses and foreseen what would happen will destroy all of you utterly, root and branch, before it is itself destroyed first. It is not reasonable to speak of these things, for none of us says concerning the present rulers that, if they are persuaded and captured, we will again persuade those after them. And when those two are captured, we will again persuade those who follow." And where did he even fling out the idea that, by a succession of ever later people being persuaded by us and captured because they fail to defend themselves against enemies, some ruling power that has come to its senses and foreseen what would happen will destroy us utterly, root and branch? But he seems to be stringing together absurdities one after another and to have blurted this out on his own authority. After this, having voiced a certain wish, namely, if indeed it were possible for the Greeks and barbarians throughout Asia and Europe and Libya, scattered to the ends of the earth, to come to agreement under one law, having judged this to be impossible, he adds that whoever supposes so knows nothing. But if this too must be addressed, a few things will be said on the topic, though it requires much examination and elaboration, in order to show that what is said is not only possible, but also true concerning every rational being coming to agreement under one law. Now those of the Stoa, once the stronger of the elements has prevailed as far as possible, say there will be a conflagration, as all things change into fire. But we say that the word will at some point master the whole rational nature and transform every soul into his own perfection. Once each person, exercising his bare power of choice, chooses what he wishes and comes to be in what he has chosen. And we say that it is not likely, just as in the case of bodily diseases and wounds, that some of the things that occur are stronger than the whole art of medicine, that likewise in the case of souls, there is something arising from wickedness that cannot be healed by the reason and God who is over all things. For being more powerful than all the evils in the soul, the word and the healing that is in him applies itself to each person according to the will of God, and the end of things is that wickedness be abolished. But whether it is abolished in such a way that it can never in any way be permitted to arise again or not, it is not for the present discussion to teach. Many, then, are the prophecies concerning the complete abolition of evils and the correction of every soul is spoken of in secret sayings. But for the present, it is enough to set down the text from Zephaniah, which runs as follows: "Prepare yourself, rise early, all their gleanings are destroyed. Therefore wait for me, says the Lord, until the day of my rising up as a witness. For my judgment is to gather the nations, to receive kings, to pour out upon them all my fierce anger. For the whole earth shall be consumed in the fire of my jealousy. For then I will change over upon the peoples a tongue for her generation, so that everyone may invoke the Lord's name and serve him beneath a single yoke. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia they will bring me offerings. In that day, you shall not be put to shame for all the deeds by which you have sinned impiously against me. For then I will remove from you the disdainful acts of your arrogance, and you shall no longer boast proudly upon my holy mountain. And I will leave in you a meek and humble people. And the remnant of Israel shall stand in awe of the name of the Lord, and they shall do no wrong and speak no vain things, and there shall not be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue, because they themselves shall graze and take their rest, with no one left to make them afraid. Let whoever is able set forth an understanding of the whole clarity of this prophecy, and let him examine above all what it means that, when the whole earth is consumed, a tongue is turned to the peoples for her generation, corresponding to the state of affairs before the confusion of tongues. And let him consider what it means that all should call upon the Lord's name, so as to be his servants beneath a single yoke, so that the disdainful acts of arrogance are taken away, and there is no longer any wrongdoing, nor vain words, nor a deceitful tongue. These things it seemed to me fitting to set down moderately, and not with a precise exposition, on account of Celsus's statement, since he thinks it impossible for the Greeks and barbarians who inhabit Asia, Europe, and Libya to come to agreement. And perhaps it is indeed true that such a thing is impossible for those still in bodies, yet it is not impossible for those who have been released from them. Then next Celsus urges us to help the emperor with all our strength, and to labor together with him for what is just, and to fight on his side, and to serve as soldiers with him if he presses us, and to hold command jointly with him. To this, too, we must reply that we do at the proper time offer to emperors a divine help, so to speak, taking up the whole armor of God. And we do this in obedience to the apostolic voice which says, I urge you therefore first of all to make petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings for all people, for kings and all who are in positions of authority. And the more pious a person is, the more effective he is in helping those who rule than are the soldiers who go out to the battle lines and kill as many enemy soldiers as they are able. And further, we would say this too to those outside the faith who ask us to fight on behalf of the common good and to kill human beings, that your own priests of certain images and the temple wardens of the gods you recognize keep their right hand unstained for the sake of the sacrifices, so that with unbloodied hands and offer the customary sacrifices, with hands clean of bloodshed, to the gods you speak of. And surely you do not, when war breaks out, also conscript the priests into military service. If then this is done reasonably, how much more, when others are serving as soldiers, do these men also serve as soldiers, as priests and attendants of God, keeping their right hands clean while they contend, through prayers offered to God, on behalf of those who serve justly in the army, and on behalf of the one who reigns justly, so that everything hostile and opposed to those who act justly may be brought down. We, by our prayers, overthrow all the demons who stir up wars, who violate oaths, and who disturb the peace. And in doing so, we give more help to those who rule than do those who seem to be soldiering. We labor together for the common good, we who offer up our prayers with righteousness, together with the disciplines and the exercises that train us to scorn pleasures rather than be governed by them. We fight for the king all the more. And although we do not campaign alongside him, even when he presses for it, we do wage war for his sake, assembling our own encampment of piety through our prayers to the divine. And if Celsus also wishes us to serve as generals for our homeland, he should know that we do this as well, though not for the sake of being watched by men and to gain empty glory from doing so. For in secret, in the very seat of our governing faculty, prayers are offered, sent up as if by priests, on behalf of our fellow citizens. Christians benefit their countries more than do the rest of mankind, since they instruct the citizens and teach them to be pious toward the God of the city, and they take up into a certain divine and heavenly city those who have lived well in the smallest of cities. To such a one, it might be said, in the smallest city you proved faithful, come now also into the great one, where God has taken his stand in the assembly of the gods, and in their midst he judges the gods, and he numbers you among them, provided you no longer die as a mere man, nor fall like one of the princes. Celsus also urges us to take up rule over our country, if it should also be necessary to do this for the preservation of the laws and of piety. But we in each city, recognizing a different system of country, founded by the word of God, urge those who are capable in speech and of sound life to take up rule over the churches, not welcoming the power hungry, yet compelling by force those who, out of great modesty, are unwilling rashly to take upon themselves the common care of the Church of God. And those among us who rule well do so under compulsion, constrained by the great King, whom we are persuaded to be the Son of God, the Word God. And if those who rule well hold rule in the church of the country that is according to God, I mean the church, whether they are said to rule or are compelled to, they rule according to what has been ordained by God, and in this they defile none of the established laws. And Christians, far from shirking the ordinary public duties of life, do not avoid such things at all. Rather, reserving themselves for a more sacred and more essential service, that of God's church, directed toward saving mankind, they govern both out of necessity and with justice, caring for everyone. For those inside, so that they may live better each day, and for those who appear to be outside, so that they may come to belong among the honorable of true worship of God in word and deed. And so, worshiping God in truth and teaching many others to the extent of their power, they may be blended together with the word of God and the divine law, and thus be united to the God who is over all through his Son who unites them to him. At once word, wisdom, truth, and righteousness of God. Everyone who is turned toward living in all things according to God. You have then in these books, Holy Ambrose, the completion, so far as our present strength allows and as was granted to us, of what you enjoined. And we have set down within 8 books everything that we judged fitting to dictate against the work entitled The True Word of Celsus. It falls to the reader to take up his treatise together with what we have dictated against it, and to judge which of the two breathes more of the true God and of the manner of piety owed to him, and of sound teachings reaching toward humankind that urge them on to the best life of truth. Know, however, that Celsus promises to compose another treatise after this one, in which he has undertaken to teach how those who wish and are able to be persuaded by him ought to live. If then he did not write the second discourse he promised, it would be well for us to be content with the 8 books dictated against his discourse. But if he did begin that one too and brought it to completion, seek it out and send us the work, so that, dictating a reply to that as well, whatever the Father of Truth may grant us, we may overturn the false opinion contained in it, while wherever something true is said, we may bear witness to it without contentiousness, as something well spoken.